when things seem out of control. You get nervous, get a little scared, you get worried. Let's face it, we like to have everything under control. We like to have everything under our control. We like everything to be predictable. We like everything to go according to expectations. And then when things do not go according to what we think should happen or would happen, we get nervous. We get upset. We get scared. And rightly so. Because as human beings, so often we have come to realize time and time again just how weak we are. We're limited. We don't have all power. We don't have all strength. We're not like God. We're not omnipotent. We're not like God and omniscient. We definitely have our limitations. And we don't like to come face to face with our limitations now, do we? All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Let's consider a situation in which a person found himself out of control. Things were out of his control. In fact, he was under the control of something or someone else. So if you will, go to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Mark. I meant Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Mark is the second gospel in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 4, at the very end, we have the record of the disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee. They were in the north, probably departing from Capernaum. And they wanted to go to the other side. They wanted to go south, down to the area of Gadara. And that lake is about 13 miles across, going from north to south. So as they made that journey across that great lake called the Sea of Galilee, a storm came up. And the disciples found themselves in a situation in which everything was out of control. The waves were beating into the boat. They thought they were about to die. They waken up Jesus and they say to Jesus, "Don't you care that we are about to die?" What accusations were flying. So Jesus stood up and Jesus actually talked. He talked to the wind. He said, "Wind, be still. Waves, be quiet." And immediately, there was a great calm. Boy, that's how I want my inner life to be. Like a great calm. There was great serenity over that lake. I'm sure that lake was like a picture of glass. And then the disciples were even more afraid. They're all whispering. Who is this? Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey his voice? That question pops off the page and is supposed to confront you and me. Who is this Jesus? Well, he's the Son of God. He wields and he holds and he exercises all of the power of Almighty God, Creator of the universe. So, no wonder he could command nature and nature would obey him. Well, they get to the other side. They get on the south side of the lake into an area known as Gadara. There's actually a city not too far away called the City of Gadara. And then Jesus is met by a demon-possessed man. What a greeting. Just gets off the boat. Just gets his feet on the ground. And seemingly out of nowhere comes running to him this deranged lunatic possessed by a demon. So as we study the healing of this demon-possessed man, I want us to see here in this passage of Scripture that there is a situation that is out of control and nobody can help this man. This man has been in this miserable, deplorable condition for a long time and nothing that humans can do can make any difference. But Jesus Christ shows up. And that makes all the difference in the world. And things are dramatically changed. And what we see in this passage is that when we see Jesus, there's no such thing as a hopeless situation. So, let's study the passage. The first point I want to make is, number one, we see a man in misery. A man in misery. Verses 1 through 5. Let me read this. Then they, that is Jesus and his disciples, they came to the other side of the sea, that is the Sea of Galilee.
to the country of the Gadarenes. And when Jesus had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because it had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Let's just pause here in the reading of the narrative, and let's try to get a sense of just how miserable this man is. Let's try to get a sense of his suffering. Not just his physical suffering, but his mental and psychological suffering. So the first thing we learn is he is possessed by a demon. In fact, the text tells us later that he's actually possessed by many demons. So this means he's not in possession of his faculties. He's not in control of himself. He's not in his right mind. Something else, some other power, some other entity has taken over his life and is completely controlling his life and is ruining his life and is destroying it. We have an unclean spirit here because this unclean spirit, or many unclean spirits, they're all up to no good. They're not doing God's will, and they're not doing anything good and helpful for this man. In fact, they're just simply destroying this man. He has now become a habitation for evil spirits. That seems to be his only function in life right now, just to be a place where evil spirits live. The second thing that we cannot help but notice is that he lived among the tombs. Boy, what a morbid place to live. I don't know too many people who like to live in the cemetery, who like to camp out in the cemetery. But he lived among the tombs, and he was roaming the mountains, the countryside. This tells me that he was not in town, he was not with people, he was a social outcast, he was isolated, he was alone, he was abandoned. He was cut off from normal, healthy social interaction and social discourse. And then he's among the tombs. He's among dead people. While he himself is alive, I mean, yes, he's alive. In some sense, he's dead. He's dead because he's just been taken over by all of these demonic spirits. And he has no better place to live. He has no better place to reside than among the tombs. Perhaps some of the bodies were buried below ground. Perhaps there was some above ground sepulchres or places where bodies was placed. And that was his habitation. He was not out enjoying life. He was, as it were, a walking dead man. And it's interesting, our story here tells us three times that he was among the tombs. The reason I mention that is because when a biblical narrative mentions something, three times we have this thing called repetition going on. And we have the repetition going on for dramatic effect. The writer here, Mark, as he conveys this story to us about the Lord Jesus, is trying to hammer away. This fellow, he lived among the tombs. He roamed the mountainside. He roamed the hillside. He was among the tombs. He lived among the tombs. And as we read the story, we say, wow, that's awful. That's terrible. That's disgusting. The poor fellow. And then we notice the chains. By the way, I was looking in my basement to find a chain to bring in for illustration purposes, but I couldn't find the chain I was looking for. We have mentioned chain. Chain is mentioned three times. And then shackles are mentioned twice. Again, we have all this repetition going on for dramatic effect. Notice, if you will, verse 3. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and his dwelling among the dead people. And no one could bind him, no one could restrain him, not even with chains, not even with metal chains. Notice verse 4, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. So the chains, no doubt, were broken and pulled apart because of the demonic power that was inhabiting this person. Left to himself, he would not be able to break the chains, but we see the power and the sheer force of this demonic host that was filling up this person's life and totally controlling him. The text says no one could tame him, no one could control him, no one could subdue this person. So I would well imagine the local people thought they were threatened. this person was some sort of deranged lunatic. They might get hurt by this person. We better try to tie him up and keep ourselves safe unless he harms anybody. Perhaps they thought he might even harm himself. So the best that the locals could do was to get out some chains and some shackles and put them around his wrists and try to chain him up. You know, that's how it often is with us humans. We have a problem. We have a serious problem, either with ourselves or with someone else, with one of our loved ones, with someone in the community. And the best that we can come up with, let's just go chain them up. That's not going to get rid of the demons. That's not going to bring deliverance. That's not going to bring liberation. That's not going to solve the real problem. That's just sort of a temporary fix, just so we can feel safe and comfortable around this person. And then we have chains. No doubt that was to try to confine him and control him and subdue him, lest he posed a threat to the community. This demon possessed man always broke the chains, he broke the shackles, but yet, I would submit to you, even though he broke the physical metal chains, this guy was still chained. He was still harassed and subdued and controlled and tormented by all these evil spirits. He was really chained and controlled by the evil spirits, even though he was able to throw off those physical chains that the local people from town brought out to try to subdue him. As I think about our community, our society, as I think about our nation, so many people are in bondage. So many people are actually chained. They're chained by anger. They're chained by hatred. They're chained by resentment and malice and ill will. They're chained by fear and worry and anxiety. And Jesus comes along. You know who Jesus is? He's the great liberator. He wants to give us freedom. He wants to break all those things that chain us or shackle us. He wants us to break free and break loose and live life as God intended us to live it. And then as we look at this passage, we cannot help but notice that this fellow cries out and he cuts himself. Notice, if you will, verse 5. And it says in verse 5, always night and day. That means constantly, unrelentingly. For this poor fellow, there was no relief. Always night and day. He was in the mountains, just wandering and roaming the countryside there, the hills. And he was in the tombs. And what was he doing? He was crying out. He was screaming out, probably in agony, probably wanting to be delivered, crying out in misery. And then he was cutting himself. He found some sharp, jagged rocks, and he was lancing himself. What does this tell me? This fellow hated himself. He was full of self-loathing and self-pity and self-hatred and self-rejection. He lost all sense of self-worth, self-esteem, and self-love. This guy really had problems. And it wasn't just physical problems. It was mental and psychological problems, all because of the demonic oppression. As I was studying this passage, I couldn't help but think of Charles Wesley's great hymn, "And Can It Be?" And in that hymn by Charles Wesley, he describes his own conversion experience as being set free. He describes his own conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ as an experience in which the dungeon flamed with light. His chains fell off and his heart was free. In fact, let me read it to you. It's beautiful. I think it fits this text that we're studying this morning. This is what Wesley says as he describes his conversion experience. He says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, I went forth, and Lord, I followed thee." That's deliverance. Remember when Jesus stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth and he asked to have the Bible handed to him, and he read from the Old Testament, he read from the passage Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. "The Spirit is upon me, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to go and preach deliverance and release and freedom to all those who are captives and are held in oppression." Jesus truly had a liberating ministry. So I trust we can appreciate the dilemma of this poor man. Suffering, controlled by demons, and nobody can help him. Seems helpless. Seems hopeless. But now notice verse 6. Everything changes. My point number 2 is encountering Jesus. Number two, encountering Jesus, verses 6 through 12. Notice verse 6. But when he saw Jesus from afar, we could also translate this verse simply this way, and seeing Jesus from a distance. And just think of those words, and seeing Jesus. That made all the difference. And seeing Jesus, who is the Lord of all, and seeing Jesus, who wields and holds and exercises all of the power of Almighty God, made a difference. And I believe this text is telling me and it's telling you that we all need to see Jesus. We all need to look at Jesus. And we need to come toward him. That's what this fellow did. He came toward Jesus. So what am I looking at and what are you looking at? Are you looking at Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who came expressing his love for you and died on the cross to save you? Or are you looking at all of your problems and your difficulties? So often we have tunnel vision. You know what tunnel vision is? When you can only see right in front of you, you lose your peripheral vision. And you have tunnel vision. And when I have tunnel vision, I only see what's in front of me. And sometimes all I see is my difficulties and my problems. And I believe God wants me to stop having tunnel vision. God wants me to lift up my head, and God wants me to have peripheral vision. And God wants me to see him and his plans and his purposes. So we notice in this passage, in verse 6, and seeing Jesus from afar, he ran. He ran toward Jesus and he bowed down and worshipped Jesus. Boy, as I read this, I have to say to myself, there's not too many people in the Gospels who do that. In Matthew chapter 2, the wise men, the Magi, when they came and visited the newborn baby Jesus and they encountered Jesus, they did fall down and worship him, but I don't find too many people in the Gospels falling down and worshiping Jesus. But it's interesting, the demons, these evil spirits, they know who Jesus is. Even if humans don't know who Jesus is, even if the townsfolk back in the town of Gadara, when they come out, they don't want to know who Jesus is. But the demons know who Jesus is, and they come running, and they bow down before Jesus, and they realize that they are at the mercy of Jesus. I would submit to you, that's the right response to Jesus. Oh, we come running to Jesus. We might see Jesus from afar. And seeing Jesus, this man full of demons, he came, he bowed down, and he worshipped Jesus. Notice verse 7. And this man cried out with a loud voice, and I would well imagine it's really the demons inside that are speaking. And they cry out with a loud voice, and they say in verse 7, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" See? They know who Jesus is. They acknowledge him to be the Son of God, the Son of the Almighty One. And they say to Jesus, "I implore you, I beg you, Jesus, by God, that you do not torment us. Do not torment me. Do not send me away to the place of judgment." And of course, it's the demons speaking. And later we're told that it's not just one demon, but many demons that have inhabited this person. You see, on this day, the best thing that ever happened to this deranged lunatic roaming the mountains, crying out, cutting himself, living among the tombs, the best thing that ever happened to this person who lost all hope and lost all self-worth, the best thing that ever happened to him was that he saw Jesus. Jesus was there. Jesus cared. Jesus loved him. And Jesus would make all the difference in the world. Well, let's read what happens. Verse 9, "For Jesus said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.'" So Jesus simply commands the unclean spirit to come out. "And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" In other words, many demons. "And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine, a large herd of hogs, a large herd of pigs that was feeding there in the nearby mountains. And all the demons begged Jesus," they implored Jesus, "saying, 'Send us into the swine, send us into the pigs, send us into the hogs, that we may enter them.'" So Jesus says, "Okay. I sense these demons trembling before Jesus. They come up with a plan because they know what Jesus could have done to them. Jesus could have sent them to their place of final judgment, and Jesus could have done it early. They could have had an early pass to their place of final judgment and final confinement. Jesus, please, not now. Give us a little time. Jesus says, okay, you want to go into the pigs? Okay. Number three, let's talk about the pigs and the people. Because this gets really interesting. Verses 13 through 17. So Jesus shows up. He shows up just at the right time. This man had been suffering probably for years. No help, no hope. Jesus changes everything. All those demons come out. The man is going to be liberated, set free from that which held him in bondage and terrorized his life for so long. Now notice verse 13. Let's talk about the pigs and the people. So at once Jesus gave permission. Jesus said, okay. Then the unclean spirits, all of these demonic spirits, they went out. They went out of the man and entered the swine. And there were about 2,000 pigs. That was a pretty large herd. And what happened? The herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea, that is the Sea of Galilee, and drowned in the sea. Now why does that happen? Why are we told that? What is that supposed to convey to us? I think it conveys a number of things. I think it tells us exactly how oppressive all of these demonic spirits were. I think it tells us how powerful these demonic spirits were and how badly they were tormenting this one man, this one individual. They entered this large herd of swine, this large herd of pigs, about 2,000 in number, and this whole herd just goes mad. The whole herd goes crazy. And they just run down the steep cliffs there overlooking the Sea of Galilee. They all drop off into the Sea of Galilee and they're all drowned. It reminds us how destructive demonic spirits really are. And it serves to highlight just how badly this person was being tormented. And it serves to illustrate how great the deliverance was. This fellow really was delivered by something that was just eating away at him. It was enormous. It was terrible. And now he's completely free. All those demons are gone. Now, notice verse 14. Now, those who fed the pigs fled. They ran away. And they told it in the city. So they probably went into the nearest village or maybe even all the way to Gadara and in the country. And then they went out to see what had happened. So the people attending the herd, they went in, they reported what had happened, and everybody's got to come out to check out this thing, see what's going on. Verse 15. So they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, this whole host of demonic spirits tormenting him, and he was clothed. That might suggest that he was running around naked. But now he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. This fellow now has peace. He's calm. He's sitting. He's relaxed. All sense of anguish and misery and torment is gone. Oh, for this fellow, it's the happiest day of his life. He couldn't be more thankful and he couldn't be happy. He's got his life back. Things are back to normal. It's wonderful. He can start to live life again as God intended him to live life. But then notice at the end of verse 15, how do the people react? It says, and they're all afraid. They're all afraid. I thought they'd be happy. Here's this poor deranged lunatic that's been out in the tombs and in the neighboring countryside just roaming and wailing and crying and cutting himself, just being absolutely miserable. I thought all these people would be happy that this man has been set free. But they're afraid. I wonder why they're afraid. Oh, Jesus upset their apple cart. Jesus upset their nice, comfortable, predictable little world. Jesus is doing things that are rattling their cage. And you know what the story implies here? That these people would rather have their herd of 2,000 pigs. They'd rather have their pigs and still see this man suffering under demonic oppression. I think all these folks are upset because Jesus is the one to blame for all their pigs being lost. I mean, that's a large herd of pigs. That might hurt them economically. So what do they say? Jesus, go away. Notice, if you will, verse 16. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed. And about the pigs, the swine. And they began to plead with Jesus to depart from their region. Jesus, this is too much. We don't want anything more like this happening. We don't want this kind of deliverance, this kind of freedom, this kind of liberation going on around here. And I believe it's a sad commentary on the values of these people. Their pigs are more valuable than a human being who has been set free from demonic oppression. Like I said, they'd rather have back their 2,000 pigs and still have this guy roaming the mountainside and living in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself, being held in the chains and in the prison of demonic forces. So Jesus, go away. You know, that's how it is today. A lot of people, when they hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, they hear about his power, they hear about his greatness, they hear about how God Almighty, the creator of the universe, is showing us his love and his mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what they say? Jesus, go away. I don't want your power. I don't want your laws. I don't want your principles. I don't want your salvation. I'm okay just the way I am, and I can make it on my own. Jesus, go away. So that's what they say, Jesus, go away. Oh, I'm sure if they said something else like, oh, Jesus, oh, come on into town, Jesus. You can help a lot of people. Oh boy, this is great. But they didn't. Jesus, go away. And number four, my last point this morning as we wrap up our study of this story. Number four, we see a changed life. And isn't that all about why Jesus came in the first place? To change lives, to change my life, to change your life, to change the course and destiny of human civilization, which was bent on self-destruction. Jesus came showing all of the love of Almighty God so that he could save us from our evil and our bent on evil, to put within us the love of God. Notice verses 18 through 20. And when Jesus got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged Jesus that he might be with Jesus. Boy, that seems natural. That seems normal. Jesus just did something wonderful for him. Jesus just did for this man what nobody else could ever do. He set him free and liberated him from all these terrible demons that were possessing him and controlling and ruining his whole life. So he says, well, boy, Jesus, I just want to go with you. I want to be with you. Because you're the one who saved me. You helped me. You showed me your mercy. You showed me your kindness. Jesus, boy, you got the power. So he wants to go with Jesus. But you know, Jesus has something better in mind. Jesus has a better plan. Notice verse 19. However, Jesus did not permit him. Jesus did not allow him to go with Jesus. But Jesus said to him, go home to your friends. In other words, go to your house and to your people. What does Jesus mean by that? Just go home to your family and friends and start living life again. Start engaging in normal, healthy social discourse and social interaction. Just go enjoy life again. Jesus said, no, don't come with me. Don't just tag along with me. Which I'm sure that would have been a great experience. This man would have learned a lot. He would have seen more miracles of Jesus. He would have heard Jesus' teaching. But Jesus says, no, you've been tormented long enough. You've been an outcast, you've been isolated, you've been alone, you've been abandoned too long. Now just go back to your own people, just go to your own house and your own people, and just enjoy life again. Boy, isn't Jesus good? But Jesus has a mission for him. He says, yeah, go back to your own house and to your own people and tell them, open up your mouth and say to them, what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Wow. I believe the Lord has done great things for all of us, even if we don't know it. Jesus came. He allowed himself to be crucified as that final all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins, so that all who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have all of their sins forgiven. We're reconciled to God. We're right with God. We're pardoned by God. And God gives us his Holy Spirit to change our lives. And God Almighty and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, become our security base. Tell others what great things the Lord has done for you. And as Christians, the Lord has all done great things for us. Oh, maybe God hasn't done something for us that's as dramatic as being delivered by a whole host of demons controlling us. But there again, maybe God has. Maybe God has even done something more dramatic than this. Is not saving us and forgiving us our sins and putting us in union with Jesus Christ forever just as dramatic, if not more dramatic, than being delivered from a host of demons? Because we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we can all go forth and say what great things the Lord has done and how he has had compassion on all of us. Again, what we learn from this story is when we see Jesus, there is no such thing as a helpless or hopeless situation. There is nothing too hard for God. And this story calls forth from us the response of faith. We need to believe in Jesus. Remember what Jesus told his disciples in the upper room discourse as he was taking them aside? He says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Believe in me the same way that you believe in God. And all during the earthly ministry of Jesus, as well as when you take into account his crucifixion and his resurrection from the dead, Jesus has given us every reason to believe in him the same way that we believe in God Almighty. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this, your word. And Lord, I pray that you would use this story, this incident from the life of Jesus, to speak to all of us. Lord, we all will experience times in our life and situations that shake us up, that scare us, that frighten us, that make us worry, that fill us with nervousness and anxiety. And Lord, this story reminds us that there's nothing too hard for Jesus. He calmed the storm when the disciples felt threatened and about to die. And this poor deranged lunatic, controlled by demons for such a long time, was fully and completely liberated. He got his life back, a newfound freedom that he didn't have for a long time. And so, Lord, you're certainly a worthy object for our faith. Help us to trust you and to depend upon you. Minister this, your word, to each and every person here. We ask for Jesus' sake, to whom be praise forevermore. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is hymn number 116. Hymn number 116, "As with gladness men of old did the guiding star," or "Behold, the guiding star led them," something like that. 116. Hymn number 116. Let's stand as we sing. We'll sing all three stanzas. Hymn number 116. Let me go ahead with the end.